Well, you folks sure know how to rattle some emotions. That song for me is it's almost as good as "How Great Thou Art." That night I became a Christian. 5 years after that night, I had been diagnosed with cancer, and it was extremely serious. And they'd give me three choices, and I chose the operation, not knowing where that would go, with them saying it was a very difficult operation and I probably won't survive the operation. 7 o'clock that morning, they wheeled me into theatre, and apparently 4 o'clock that afternoon, they wheeled me out, and they had done what you see on the side, a half an ear and a big scar, and they took the shoulder muscles away. And I'm not sure how long I was in intensive care unit for, but I had prayed before I went and had that operation. And I surrendered my life again, which I needed to do, because for the 5 years of being a Christian, I knew that I could have done better. And it wasn't a matter of doing stuff or doing things. It's just I knew how much the Lord meant to me, but it was easier to say rather than easier to do. And it was a real wake-up call for me that I could wake up after this during in the presence of God. And I felt that I would be embarrassed to be there because I hadn't done enough. I knew I could have done more. I was young and energetic. And so that prayer before the operation, I had to apologize to my Savior because I hadn't done enough. I loved him more than anyone else in the world. Had to sort myself out and said, "Lord, if I die, thank you that I've come to your presence because you've promised that. And yet if I live, I will promise to tell people that you are real and that you love this world." Partly thinking that I wouldn't survive it. And somewhere in the days of being in intensive care, I heard a choir sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord my God. Morning by morning, new mercies as I see." And when I first heard it, I thought, I must be in heaven. There it is. There's that song. I know that song. But I couldn't figure out why I couldn't see where I was and why I could hardly move, and found out, yeah, there were just tubes everywhere, and here I am trying to survive, but I'm rejoicing. And found out later it was the Salvation Army singing down the wards and just pumping out how, oh, it was a terrible letdown. So I had to come back. I had to stay here. Didn't think I'd survive a year, let alone 35 years, to come and persecute you people. But goodness, it's fancy having two major confessions, and we haven't even started the second message. Would you please turn with me to Titus, this lovely New Testament writings from Paul, who wanted to write to another faithful man, who was a leader and a godly man. But he wanted to write to Titus to remind him of some of the responsibilities, as difficult as it will be. Titus needed to know this. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, "An elder must be blameless, and the husband of but one wife. He is a man whose children believe, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, who is upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Now, those words are most excellent for leadership, but they apply to you people. You may not be a leader in the church, but you are a leader somewhere. If not at home, if not at work, if not at school, everybody has an element of leadership. We have a sphere of influence that can make a difference in other people's lives. So when you read verses like this, without a doubt, undeniably, they tell a church leader how to live and how to be. But don't think that they're not for you. You and I oversee things. We check out that it's done and we make sure that it's done right. If it's something like checking the oil or just getting the mail out of the box, you've led that path. You've come back and you did that. So when you read these words, understand that they are meant for you. Now, I don't know whether you picked out just towards the end the word hospitable. This is written to male leadership, and yet most hospitality is done by women. Does that strike you as strange? We men need to be around women who are hospitable so that we can be hospitable too. When did you men last invite somebody home to your home so they could share in just who you are and your family? And sure, you and your wife had to prepare to get them and have them come. But do you know why they need to be in your home? So that they see that you are the same person out there that they know, whether it's at church, whether it's at work, whether it's at play, that you're the same man at home. That's why leaders need to have people into their home. So they can discover the real you. It's written to leaders, without a doubt. But the key element to this is their integrity in the home. Because if you have integrity in the home, then you will have integrity in the church. You cannot be a leader there and a pretender back at home. Or you can't pretend. It's the hypocrisy. You've heard me say this before in this church. You may remember South Island Summit, for those of you that are now older and your bruises are healed from those times when all those youth groups came together. And the last South Island Summit, we did a bit of a survey. And those questionnaires were given to every 600 young people. And we just asked them to answer a whole series of questions, which those answers we sent back to the churches of everyone that had come. The question that I was really interested the most was this. If you could, what would you change in your church? Young people, energetic, visionaries, bright ideas, energy to go. I was expecting them to say, the music. Let's get a drummer or a trumpet. Or, you know, just, let's change. We seem so boring and dull. Or let's go and get them. Do you know what? Nearly 80% of the respondents, young people, wrote one word only. If you could change one thing in your church, what would you change? They wrote hypocrisy. Some of them didn't even know how to spell it, but I could tell what they meant. God, give us real Christians. Give us true men and women of faith that we can be encouraged and inspired by their example. Lord, what we're seeing is people saying one thing and then behaving another way. In essence, they were saying if we could just raise the integrity of the church, if we could raise the integrity of who we are as a people of God, we would be magnetic to people out there who just want to hang out with people that are true and that are real, and we've got not embarrassed and we've got nothing ashamed to talk about. That's what young people wanted to see. This evening, we're going to carry on this concept of soundness of moral character, of truly being honestly us, and that glue of what makes us who we are. I gave the example of Job earlier, and I hope that we burn the essence of who Job was as a man. No matter what was thrown at him, he stood the tests. And I would hope that you too would be strong enough, no matter what tests would come. You know, the older I get, here's my problem. The older I get, I know more people who've fallen away from the faith. I used to keep a list, but I eventually screwed up. It was so demoralizing. People that I'd seen as a young man, but now they were older and they had just an element of leadership or a responsibility in the church. And they're great. And like 10, 15, 20 years later, they walk away from God, walk away from their family. They get bankrupt and blame God. And so they become worldly and try to become a millionaire. That's terrible. I screwed my list up and Lord, don't remind me of that. It's dark and it's terrible. I need to dwell on good things and the people who are the people of God and hang out with them so that they encourage me and I can encourage them. And the ultimate test of time will come when we stand before God. Well done, or who are you? I don't know you. I hope that you're all the people with the well done's. Job's integrity is just a lesson that all of us could learn, because I just don't like the ground zeros. We have to deal with them from time to time. Marriages that are broken up, children that are shattered, homes that are broken, things that have just gone astray, moral failure, whatever it is. And, you know, it's a ground zero. The tragedy of those people that go through an affair is that they think it's going to affect 50 people. They are blinded because it affects at least, at the very minimum, 500 people. Because all your children have friends, they have parents, they're connected to the soccer club or the football club or the baseball club, and then in summer it's ping pong, or and then there's all the school teachers, and oh, they can't believe, why is that teacher going, that kid going through some rebellious things? Oh, his mum and dad are split up, and that's not counting all the cousins, aunts and uncles, and all the relatives and the wider family, as well as the neighbours. It's a ground zero every time, and it hurts. Integrity is the glue that holds our way of life together. We must constantly strive to keep our integrity intact. When wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, all is lost. Guess who? One of my favorite preachers, Dr. Billy Graham, who has stood the test of time. He's not able to preach as well as he used to. But that man still is in love with that dear lady. And he has raised a family, and some of them went astray, but they came back because I think of the faithfulness of their father. There was a prodigal, but the integrity of his dad eventually woke him up as much as the integrity of his God. The best thing you can do as a father and as a mother is to keep your integrity for who your God is, especially in the home. In the Old Testament, the word for integrity is translated into our translations by these words: soundness, completeness, upright, perfection, and innocence. The Hebrew word, could I just ask my resident Hebrew professor to say, how does that Hebrew word say? Tumah? T-U-M-M-A-H? Tumah? Okay, got that right. So when our translators came across tumah in their Hebrew scriptures, they put in either soundness or completeness or upright, perfection or innocence. Can you think of verses that have the word uprightness in? A lot in the Psalms that David would have written about. Or the word perfection or soundness. They translated into an English form that we would see and, oh yeah, that makes it maybe a little bit more sense rather than just reading the word integrity. In the New Testament, those words are interpreted sincerity or truth or pure in heart or honesty or genuine or sincere. So when that Greek word of integrity appeared, our English translators would put in either sincerity, truth, pure in heart, honesty, genuine, and sincere. Now think of how many verses you know with the word sincere in. How many think can those who are pure in heart? How many words, verses can you think of those words that are truth? I am the way, the integrity, and the life. It makes sense. But our interpreters put truth, honesty, genuine, important words. And so when you read your New Testament, sometimes you may not read the actual word integrity, but in essence behind it is the word integrity. Be sincere. Be truthful. Be honest. Be real. Love honesty. Be absolutely genuine. That's what people need to see. In the home, well, how do you get integrity in the home? If I can sort of try and map this out for you and put it in a simple format, I hope that you will just click. Without a doubt, home is where the heart is. That's where you can truly be you. You can wear loose-fitting clothes. I suppose you can wear no clothes if you want. That's your home. It's the place where you can be you and you raise a family. You love your wife or love your husband. You invite your neighbors over. Friends come. It's an open door. Wonderful. Thank you for those of you that have those homes. You are being hospitable. You are showing leadership. The Sunday following the earthquake in Christchurch, one of the elders came to me and he said, Graham, do you know what my biggest embarrassment is? He said, my wife and I felt the earthquake rock in our bed, and when it stopped, we thought, wow, that was a big one. And they thought of an elderly neighbor that they hadn't seen for a number of months, about six houses down, and he thought, when the daylight comes, I better check on how she's doing. That was a big earthquake. He got there at 6:30 in the morning, and to his embarrassment, he was the last neighbor to get there. All the other neighbors had come to see how this dear old soul was. I mean, his intention was great, and what he did was right. But other neighbors had beaten him to it.
And he's got a lot of work to do now to reach the rest of those neighbours. And it's one of the wonderful things, if I can say, that's come out of the sadness of Christchurch, is that neighbours have got together and met each other. They're helping clean out each other's driveway. They're trying to patch up and work together. And sad are the neighbourhoods that are waiting for the council to come and fix everything. Don't wait for, like, get your friends around. But, oh, I ain't got no friends. So it's a great opportunity for many churches to be. Can we help? Look, we're the church around the corner here, and we'd just love to. Do you need wheelbarrows to help stuff out? Can we straighten some things? Please tell us. We care for you, and we want to do that. I'm grateful for that God's got his people scattered all through Christchurch, where such a difference can be made. Psalm 25, verse 21 says, "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you." Can you imagine writing that on the front door of your home? Just people reading that as they come and go. That this home is a genuine home. It is caring, it is loving, it is safe, it is pure. Thank you, Lord, that these people are our neighbors. Home is where the heart is. Integrity in the home. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 8 says, "Like a bird that strays from its nest is a man who strays from his home." Really worth thinking about this. Home is where most of you grew up in, and home is probably where most of you are now. It's your home now. What the home that you grew up in may have gone and it's passed, and that home is sold, and now it's a home for somebody else. But everybody in this room has an element of home. You may consider the home where you grew up and you love getting together with your brothers and sisters. That's wonderful too. But I'm suggesting by looking around here that everybody tonight has a home to go home to. And isn't it wonderful to have that? To go home to the love, the hope, the joy, the future, the sadness, the tears, just all the elements that make us human, especially in that wonderful place called a home. Jesus loved homes. He would often hang out with people in their homes. He would go, Matthew chapter 26, verse 6, to Simon the leper's home. It wasn't the leprosy that Jesus was interested in. This man's heart, Jesus was after it. And so often you read in the New Testament, Jesus is in a home having a meal. Jesus is in a home, and they open the roof, and a crippled man gets lowered down. Jesus is in a home, and lepers talk to him. Jesus is in a home, come to my home. My daughter's sick, and she's unwell. Jesus loved homes. The greatest thing that you have to use for Jesus Christ this day is your home. Don't think it's your church. This is where you are a body of Christ. But out there, you are a witness for him. He's asking you to use your home. The greatest thing, and the greatest thing that you have in that home is you. So be real and be right and be good. And just watch what your neighbors will do. And they love sending the kids to your place. Always have lemonade in the fridge so you can feed them up, and a biscuit in the tin. Goodness, you know, as a kid, right? You always went to the neighbors that you knew exactly where the food was. We had a Chinese neighbor where I grew up in Auckland, and she had a son the same age as me. I used to hang out there as much as I could. I love Chinese food. And just, "Oh, Graham, would you like to stay for dinner?" "Yeah, no, thank you." Yeah. Just jump the fence to go home. And my mother was no cook. But Mrs. Chin, yes, she was the best cook in the world. Oh, your home, it's a wonderful place to be in. So I'm going to work through room by room, if I may, and I hope it makes sense to you, and hope you don't get lost in the geographics of a plan that maybe you can't quite understand. I believe still today that the most important place in a home is the kitchen. Yep, that's where it all happens. We know the most important thing in that kitchen is the fridge. That's where you can go any time, day or night, open up and a la carte, there it's for you. And if you open it too often, you just get a bit too big, but the food that is in a fridge, it's welcoming. Our son is 28 years old. And when he comes home, he walks straight past me, goes into the kitchen, opens the fridge. "What's for tea, Dad?" 28 years old. He still believes that fridge is his. I was so pleased to send him to university because now all the leftovers were mine, not his. I thought I had lunch there for the next day. I'd come out later. That morning, it's all gone. He's eaten it. Walking piranha, teenagers, get rid of them as quick as you can. You know, when he set up home and he got married, and their first home was in Cromwell, he was teaching at the Cromwell College. We arrived there after 3 months, I think they'd been settled in or something like that. And him and Dana were standing on the veranda just like, "Yeah, Mr. and Mrs. Happy," and really proud. "Yeah, Mum and Dad are coming to visit us." You know what I did? I got out of that car, walked up, walked straight past them, in through the door, went into the kitchen, opened the fridge. Craig was right on my tail. He said, "Dad, are you all right? What's wrong? What's wrong?" I said, "No, I just thought I'd show you what you do all the time. When you come to our..." He said, "That's different. That's high." I said, "This is it. Some fridge." Food. If you've got teenage neighbours, teenage kids, get out there and play with them and invite them back to your kitchen. And probably there's photos or things on a fridge that tells them that you are interested in other people. Oh, I got a little bit worried sometimes when my kids went left home and they asked, people would meet, adults would be, "Seen you somewhere. Oh, yeah, you're on our fridge." You know, other students, that people that are praying for us, and yeah, we were known as the fridge family, and they felt a little bit embarrassed at first, but then they took an element of pride that there were people interested in our family that they were praying. You see, you invite your neighbors to your kitchen, you help, let them help out and make stuff. If you can make that homely, you have won halfway to their soul. And any woman in a kitchen with a knife needs to be respected anyway. You know, when Mama's in that kitchen and she's got the knife, you do what you're told, right? You never muck around, never call back with Mum. She's got something in her hand that she can slap you with. Don't you dare even try. That's your Mama, and she needs to sort you out from time to time. But you know, a mother that just cooks up food, it doesn't have to be the best food in the world, just quantity. Kids will just keep coming back because kids think with their stomach. And if you can let them come home to the smell of baking, to the smell of, that is delicious, they will bring their friends, many friends. And I wanted to say this because you need to understand that the kitchen is also a place for Dad. It's a place where he can endorse and encourage his wife as well as help his wife. I know what most men want to do when they go into the kitchen. They just want to cuddle, and they don't want to play with food. They want to play with her, right? That's just how we men. Yay, she's looking great. It's not just she's in the kitchen, she's mine. But you know what? Your kids actually need to see you hug your wife. They truly do. They need to know that there is intimacy between the people that they call Mum and Dad, and they need to understand that they can never, ever get in between it. Because so strong is their love for each other, which makes their love for their children even stronger, Mum or Dad isn't going to favor any kid. They love them all. But they need to see affection in the very place that they call home. And you sit down and have a meal together, and that's where Dad can talk and learn and laugh. It's where the kids can learn to talk and laugh. And so many deep conversations are had around food. It's a wonderful place, your home. I still believe that more people are led to Christ over a kitchen table than at major outreach big meetings. Especially those ladies and husbands that use their home as evangelists. They share their faith, and their neighbours come across after a year. "Well, you know, you guys always got food, and you're putting our rubbish out, and thank you. And yeah, sort of, what makes you like this?" And you're like, "Well, goodness, I don't know. Come and have a cup of coffee and let's talk." "Yeah, but you disappear every Sunday morning. Where do you go?" Oh, they notice. Church. We love church. Because we meet people there that are just, they've done so much bad stuff, you know. They sin, those people that we go to pee with. But we've liked that too. But we've been forgiven. And it's why we love everybody, because we know that Christ loves them too. If you've won their integrity because of your own integrity, you have given and delivered at least 75% of the gospel message, because you've earned the right for them to talk and for them to listen to you. Genesis 18 verse 19 is one of the first commandments written to men specifically. The Bible says, "I have chosen him, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just." Give this some consideration. When the Bible says, "I have chosen him," every man needs to understand that there is a destiny for every man. You have been chosen by a mighty living God. He has a direction and a purpose for you. You have a destiny. What is it? That you are to direct your children. You are to give them direction, point them in the right direction, explain why they need to stay in this direction, and you point them praying that God will take the very things that you've given them, the roots of who they are, but now you give them wings so that they can soar and become a whole new adult in this world. But you've given them direction because it's your destiny, and that direction is to keep the way of the Lord. So you have to give them a discipline that they know and understand will guide them through life, because they've seen what it's done to their own parents. You are who you are. You have even traditions in your family, because that's the disciplines of who you are as a family. And the children need to understand that. It's not a bore and it's not a chore, but it's the exciting time of this is who we are as a family. And by doing what is right and just, well, that's obvious devotion. So for you men in particular, to lead your home that way, show your children your devotion. You need to bring them discipline, give them direction, because it is your destiny. And it's going to be hard, because you're dealing with a sinful human being. It's got your genes in it, so it doubles the problem. But therein lies the thrill of seeing them follow the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their strength. And in the end, you actually say, it wasn't any credit to me. It was what the Lord God did in their lives. But don't ever compromise your own faith and integrity, because the moment you do that, you have literally cut in half their belief that faith will see them all the way through their life. You need to be true to who you are as a person. And Proverbs 22 verse 6 gives us incredible principle, not a promise, that if you train the child in the way it should go, when he grows old, he will not depart from it. That's why dads need to be in the kitchen helping with the dishes. That's why dads need to sort it out and say things that the kids need to hear. Like, darling, that was a lovely meal. Thank you very much. I was a late starter with this. I'm not even sure where I learned it, and I figured I'd try this out. When Wanda would bring a meal, I'd say, darling, that was really nice. And you know, I didn't want it to be callous, and I didn't want it to be insincere, but I wanted to say every night, I wanted my children to understand that I value what my wife does. I am not a cook. I can boil water and maybe the odd egg or two and the odd recipe if it's written out in my language. But I can clean up. I can do stuff in there that, thank you, you've done enough, darling. I can fold the washing. I can do some ironing. I can mow the lawns. I can check her oil. It's just because it's not that I want to be redundant around the house. I just want to be able to see my kids that I love living here in this home, and I've got to contribute to it. And how many of you parents have had decent conversations with one kid's drying the dishes while you're washing? All of a sudden it comes out that they're being bullied at school. All of a sudden somewhere it blurts out that Mary said something unnice. And you go, well, what are you going to do about that? It's where they learn and talk and share, and there's nothing to hide from you because you're dad and you're mum. Oh, for goodness sake, please, please don't eat your meals in front of the television. It's not a place for kids. It's a place later in the night for whatever time. But when you're eating with them and you laugh with them and you're learning, oh, they're slopping, they're spilling. It's nothing to see their moral character grow because of the integrity of who you are as mum and dad. That kitchen's a wonderful place. It's really good to grow them there and see them learn and love and bring their friends. Many years back, we had just arrived home from church, and we were about to sit down for lunch, and there was a knock at our door, and I opened the door, and here's one of the young people from the youth group. I said, hey, Jeff, g'day, how you doing? He said, yeah, good. And there's sort of like a little bit of awkward silence, and would you like to come on in? Look, we're about to sit down and have lunch. Would you like some? Oh, cool, thank you, you know. He came down and he sat down and we had lunch together as a family with Jeff, and it was just great, great. And 2 hours later, he was on his way and he said bye. And we said bye, and Wanda said to me as he's going down the drive, look, when you ask somebody home for a meal, please tell me so that I make sure that I've got enough in the pot. I said, darling, I never asked him. I thought you must have asked him. And she said, well, I never asked him. That's really weird. Well, we thought it's lovely that he came. Whew, that was really nice. Next Sunday, we were about to sit down and have a meal. There's a knock at the door. I opened the door. Here's another teenager. And I turned and said, I can't even remember who it was. And I looked at Wanda. And she goes, it wasn't me. And we looked at each other. This is really weird. Hey, would you want some lunch? Yeah, come on in, sit down. And we had him lunch and fed out and on his way. And we figured something was rot. How come people are arriving at our place for a meal? I hadn't invited them. Wanda had invited them. So we sat Craig and Tony down and said, kids, listen, we've had Jeff and so-and-so come for lunch. Did anybody here invite them? Craig said, yeah, I did. And Wanda said, well, that's good. We love having people around, but you've got to tell me so that I've got enough food to go around. And then she said, why have you done that? And he simply said, well, when we have visitors, we have pudding. He'd figured it out. get somebody else in and the ice cream will come out and anybody can whip up a pudding and a dessert. He had it figured. You see, but he felt comfortable to have people come round. Your home is your greatest asset. Make sure it's not just a house but a home. Hey, let's move to the lounge and see what happens there. Well, you and I know that that's the entertainment area, all right? That's where we chill out. Now, I wanted to show and sort of prove something that I know it's on your brochure here that there is that missing segment, and I know it's integrity supposed to be, but it's a pretty good concept of how a man's brain works. Let me show you another picture so you understand. There is a man's brain, all right? Half his life, he just loves playing. He doesn't care what he's doing as long as it's playing. It might be fishing. Now, he will call playing nothing. I'm going fishing, but what you're doing, oh, it's nothing, just fishing. Or they're watching or kicking a ball, playing with the kids. They actually think they're doing nothing because that's how men figure it out. And when we men aren't playing, when we aren't being sort of nice or kind with others or ourselves, then we go to the other half part of our brain, which you will see is very organized over there. But if you look very carefully, you'll see that there's a compartment for everything. That's what men have. When we go to the garage, we're garaging. Don't ask us to do anything while we're out there, because we are garaging. When we come in and sit down to have tea, we're having teaing, okay? We're eating. It's teaing. It's family time. When we go to watch TV, every other box is closed, but we're watching TV. But we think we're doing nothing. That's why when you women talk to him, he goes, huh? Because that TV box is open and he's only doing what he can do. One thing at a time. If he's outside with the kids, then other boxes are all closed. He can most men only have one box open at a time. Which is why when we come to church, oh, we're churching today. And we're with our friends and with our family, and it's good to worship. But they don't sometimes interpret that churching can be taken to working. That working box too. They're allowed to be a Christian there, as well as at home, as well as when they go fishing with their mates, as well as they're with a whole bunch of other guys, or with their at the kids' rugby game or soccer game. It's not just that box open. They're allowed to be connected. But most men don't connect very well. It's one thing at a time. All right, let me show you a picture of a woman's brain, if you can understand this. That's a woman's brain. Everything is going all the time. Electric currents. They sit down and watch TV. Have I made the kids lunch? Have I done the ironing? Have I done the washing? Mustn't forget appointment tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Their brains are just going all the time. And that's why when you're driving along, you're going to Christchurch from here, long drive, all of a sudden she asks you about something that you said 6 months ago. It connected. And she spits out one. I'm going, what? She asked me about that message that I said like 3 months ago to this church. Yes, you said this. I go, I did? I'm sorry, I'm driving. The box for driving is open. The box for being interrogated later, please. She wants me to say something really intelligent. Ah, I've got to pull across the road. What's this question? Can't do two things at once. Men, we are different. And in our homes, that's what's so excitingly wonderful about each and every one of us. You are uniquely different. You've got your own DNA, your own retina print, your own voice pattern, your own brain waves. Well, little ones for men and lots for women. And it's wonderful that you can go to a woman and say, oh, can you help me? Yeah, yeah, I can fit that in. I'm doing all this. Yeah, but I'll fit that in. Just, it all connects. And sometimes they get the wires crossed and some things are said and shouldn't be. But that's just part of being at home. It's the entertainment. But you know what? Your kids have inherited the same abilities. The girls will be sitting there. They're watching TV, but they're also, oh, I've got a little bit of homework to do. I must remember to colour it in with a colouring pencil, and I've got to remember to draw a flower or something like that. Girls think that way. Boys are watching TV. They do nothing. They're watching TV, but it's nothing. That's just little boys. Their little boxes open. That's how it is. So, ladies, next time the men are watching a game of rugby, don't ask them something about church. It's not that they don't think it's important, you've just asked at the wrong time. Now for something a little bit serious. When boys are going, there are things going in. And that's where mum and dad need to understand. Dad needs to open the box of responsibility and say, son, what you are watching is not right. Or to their daughter, darling, I don't think those top models are good role models because they haven't got much clothes on. And I know it's really hard for a man to go and pick up the remote from somebody else when they've got it. But you have to have enough courage to do that. Why? Because of the integrity of your children is at stake. They are watching stuff. Don't just park them in front of that TV. The boys will channel surf and the girls will go to one channel that they think's really nice. Because the boys are doing nothing. It's just using up time when their brain should be used for something real and what's right. Now, I got up once, and it was a long time ago when our kids were little. Saturday morning, got up around 7:30 and sat and watched TV with them. This is like 20 years ago. It only took me 10 minutes to realize that this stuff is rubbish. So I turned it off. Oh, Dad, we're watching that. I said, can you tell me what you're watching? It was Mountain Man beating up Demon Guy or something like that. And go, do you think that's good? Well, no, not really. So why are you watching it? Because that's what we do. I said, okay, here's what I think. You can have the remote control of that, but you've got to think very carefully about what you're both watching. If I come in next week or the week after that, and I see you watching stuff that you shouldn't be watching, you are not allowed to watch TV for a whole month. I want you to think about what you're watching. You know, it was the best thing I ever did. The next Saturday morning, I did get up, but they didn't know it. I just hid around the corner and listened. I can still remember Craig wanting to watch something, and Tania said, Dad wouldn't like that. We can't watch that. Oh, yes, we can, because it'll be finished in a minute. But Dad said, we have to choose. And you know, eventually, yeah, he changed the channel. His work, mind, his conscience, whatever. And it wasn't just following Dad's rule. I got them to think about it for themselves. And if they were watching something that I thought was slightly objectionable, why are you watching that? Tell me about the educational value of it. Or is it good or is it bad or is it just rubbish? I got my kids to think about what they're watching. And you parents need to do that too. Think very carefully about what they watch. Don't ever make your TV their babysitter, because a TV will never hug them. But the TV will impact on them. It will take their minds. Do you know, in the New Zealand statistics, the nearest I could get, about how many hours a five-year-old boy or a five-year-old girl watches, you can see that the boys, after 7 years of age, always outdo the girls. They want to go to their nothing place. They just think that's really easy to do. By the time a boy is 30, this is only average, that daily they will watch 3.9 hours of television. That's a lot but it's understandable for a 13-year-old boy. They now think they're an adult, right? Because they'll argue back. And they've got brains and they're taking all this information. That's one of the few times where they're almost acting like a woman, absorbing as much of the world as they can. Because they want to know it all. They want to know it. They want to be the best at it. They want to yap their heads off. But often their goofiness and their clumsiness, because the brain hasn't put it into compartments yet. But they're very impressionable, which is why they need to be taught before they get to that particular stage on how to think. How to think good things, how to think God things, how to think as their family thinks. Those are the heritage that you leave them. Why not convince your family to have this above the television? Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. For those of you that remember it, Queen's birthday camp, when I did this message, one of the little guys called out in a loud voice he turned to his dad and he said, Dad, what's lustfully? Oh, I almost said, hey, don't you take it away, speak about it. A little bit embarrassing, but you have to talk to your children about sex. You need to tell them that there are people out there that want to destroy their innocence and their beauty. You need to tell them that you love them so much that you want to guard them from that, and that you want to protect them from being ruined and destroyed or wasting the very thing that God has given them. You have to teach them about that, because if you don't teach them, there are other influences that are far more gutter rubbish than what you would make a stand. It can be a wonderful time to sit down and watch a movie together. It can be great fun, but don't just think that's the fun you can have. You can play games with them. You can teach them how to think. You can go outside and kick a ball. You know, the odd thing about going to schools today, that I've often picked up a ball as I'm walking to Bible and school class, you throw a ball at a kid that's come your way, and they're just clumsy, they can't catch. There's just too many hours in front of computers and TVs and PlayStations. They ain't got the coordination on how to catch. Dads, that's your area. Get out there with the bat, the ball, kick it. Let them get dirty knees and dirty elbows. Let them learn about falling over and climbing trees and building stuff and hurting their thumbs. That's what guys need to do. And spend some time with your daughters. I mean, you don't have to play with Barbies. You can talk and run and walk the dog or something. You can get to know your daughters really well. Date your daughters. Let them know that you love them enough so that they know what to look for later on in life. Well, let's keep moving quickly. The bedroom. Have you considered this? How do you keep the bedroom with integrity? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. May I, forgive me for the funny picture, but family's allowed to do that. And I miss those times when our children would climb into our bed and we'd rumble and they'd throw them out and then they'd climb back in again. And when Tania was about a wee bit older than the one in the middle there, and she'd come in about 2 a.m. and she'd get in our bed and she'd turn sideways, push me to the edge, push Wanda to the edge. Funny, now I miss those. Just that fun, that friendship of family. Marriage is a hard thing. It's really taking a knock in our country. Relationships are suffering hugely. The dignity of marriage needs to be upheld, especially within church realms, church families. It's not that we're condemning those that have gone through a broken marriage. They're some of the most hurting people in the world. But we must keep making sure that the marriages that we do have are encouraged, are enriched, are positive. And you know what happens between a husband and a wife in their bedroom is for them to know and not you. It's their one place of intimacy where no other human being has the right to pry or to look or to corrupt. What the love of a man and woman can do to keep them so in love with each other so that when they go through that bedroom door in the morning, they love their family, they love the gifts that God has given them because they've loved each other intimately. Never tell anybody else, no matter how good you are in bed, about your exploits or what you can do or can't do. The intimacy of keeping that marriage bed pure so that eventually your children say, I want to marry somebody like Dad, or I want a wife like Mum. It's very important that you set a standard in your own heart, and that example is true and pure. And one day when they bury you, they weep buckets because you have left them something, a great legacy, a great heritage. How many kids don't weep at all now when their parents die because they've split up 10 years ago and they got so angry they don't even talk to both their parents. And when they go into old folks' homes, they don't go and visit because they don't want their children to be corrupted by the people that destroyed the very childhood that they had. It's very tragic. Integrity in the home, in the computer room. Ephesians 5:11 talks about making sure that there is no evil in your heart or your home. A lot of children today are doing homework in the computer room. They go on the internet and they search for answers and they look for places where they're going to find information, but it's a little bit more bigger than that. A lot of kids have mobile phones and a lot of kids are in those rooms all by themselves. And I've got to tell you, mums and dads, that's not good. Because when a child in a room by itself has access to the world, you can understand that the world has access to them. And who would have ever thought that this little movement can get you into trouble? Who could have ever thought that clicking a mouse, of all things, it's when we used to trap them, and now they trap us. And all of a sudden, you're at a site that you know you shouldn't be at. And as an adult, it's hard enough to say, no way. But for the curiosity of a child, they were going, I wonder what that is. They just keep clicking before their brains even registered that they're in the wrong place. One of the greatest problems I find everywhere I go to preach with men and young men is pornography. And they admit to me that as a child, as a teenager, they had access to it. Mum and dad were in the lounge. They thought the teenager was doing their homework. And all of a sudden, they were in a place, and you know what? They kept going there regularly. Because firstly, it was intriguing. And then it was like fascinating. And even though they knew it was wrong, they kept going there. It's a time for dad to be dad. It's time for dad to look up the history of what the computer is doing. I hope you know where that is. You can tell where everyone in the house has been and what websites. The computer lists it. And you know what? If that history isn't there, then that tells you that your kid is so computer savvy that every time he uses it, he cleans up the history. So you win-win, you see. Firstly, if it's all there, you get to read where your children have been or where anybody else in the house. If it's not there, somebody's covering their tracks. It's time for Dad to sort that out. It's not that you need to be the policeman, but you need to make sure that your home is secure from stuff out there that wants to undermine the very integrity and purity of your children. They don't care who they bring down. The enemy is a roaring lion ready to devour anyone. So don't please ever park the kids in a room that's dark and you think they're all by themselves. Bring that computer out to the lounge. Or if they're going to surf somewhere, they need permission. In our family, when that internet thing came sort of first up, okay, you see, Craig and I, we went, the first time we got connected to the internet, he said, Dad, the Waitaki boys have got an internet website. Hey, that's cool. We typed in Waitaki boys. Whoa! The first thing that came up was a slide about homosexuality. I didn't know how he did that. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Whoa! Gosh, we were caught out the very first time. And so we made a rule in our home. Anybody wants to surf the internet, we have to have somebody else there with them. One of the other family members. So they want to look up something. Mum, have you got time? Or Dad? Or Tani? Can we sit together and just do this? It was good. Just to be together. There was safety in numbers. Iron sharpening iron. Making sure that their conscience was kept pure. This is not a time for Dad to put a bucket over his head and say, oh, they're okay. They're more savvy. They know more about the computer than I do. You do not want to see the integrity and purity of your child's heart and mind destroyed and raped by the wickedness of the world out there that so insidiously will undermine everything that they believe. You need to be there as one who truly does your study. Why would you do that? Because it will show that you are approved. Because it's in that room too when the kids have gone to bed that you as a father or a mother have time to spend time with God. And you can enjoy the intimacy of God's word, and you discover that that's really the true place and where you grow. It's actually not even at a meeting like this where it's intriguing that somebody's talking about integrity, or they're raising subjects, or telling stories, or unfolding the scriptures. But the truest time when you grow the deepest in your Christian life is when you are alone with the word of God and the spirit of God, the ultimate teacher. And the voices of the world are gone, and you're learning by the greatest teacher of all time, this Holy Spirit that will bring you to all truth. That's the time for you. Get back to it. Garage, can I go there finally? Garage is a tough place. We had a bad year one year. We were in Northern Ireland and Tania rang us and she said, Dad, I've crashed the car. And she said, I've dinged the front. Dinged the front. At 11 kilometres an hour, she turned in an icy Dunedin road and slid straight into a lamppost. Rode it off. I thought she was bad. A few months later, her mother does this to the other car, rolls 6 times and lands upside down. Garage, I needed to teach them things. But you know, when they rolled that car over, if I had been in that car, my neck would have been broken. I'm taller. It was the day that my short, stubby wife was crushed in there, and you know, she just had a couple of grazes on her wrist when she climbed out through the broken window. Cars are real, and they're killing our young people. And we've got to remind them, not just let the TV or the policeman say that speeding kills, we have to tell them that speeding kills. And we've got to tell them that's why we stick to the speed limit. Because it's important. You love those people in the car enough to show them integrity, that you're prepared to follow the laws of this land. It's very important. Cars are cars, I know, but look, it's the biggest death factor in this country, and they're running from police, and they think they're invincible, but they're not. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 say this. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things, so that those of you who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. They're good. They're profitable. Your home is your home. It's your castle. You've made it comfortable, and that is wonderful. But whenever your child leaves their home, that is the level that they start living in the world. If your standard is way down here, they will start there. If your standard is up here, they will start there. Because when they're by themselves, they have just the legacy of what you've taught them. Teach them well. Your home is a wonderful place. It's an integral part of who you are. All right. What has this got to do with integrity?
Program sergap. Program sergap Adi mulai berhenti merokok. Banyak makan.
Sebulan tu habis 3 meteran.
What's it got to do with integrity? Nothing?
Oh, it does.
Pardon me?
They do.
Who runs that home?
That kid. That kid. He is getting what he wants. The integrity of that home has been compromised because mum or dad has said, no, you are.
Sure, they may smoke themselves. But the true integrity was they didn't love their child enough to protect them. You need to love your children firmly with a devotion and with a discipline and a direction that comes from God. What's this got to do with integrity? You're talking my language, the men go. What's that got to do with integrity? They won't fit, yeah. What a life that he's... Are they married, you think? Are they in love? He just, every time he gets a new TV, he just gets it, and she just... Who's the boss? Get one that she can't lift. Seriously, that entertainment home that you have, It's a great potential to undermine the very principles that you choose to live by. But choose well. Oh, look, by all means, have a big screen and a great sound, but make sure you play good stuff. And choose far better that what you choose to see rather than just watching what they just shut down. Finally, what's this got to do with integrity?
What are you doing?
Nothing.
Where have you been?
Nowhere.
You've been to Super Cheap Auto again, haven't you?
No, I haven't.
No. How come you can't close the door?
Can?
No. Don't you like that ad? Yeah, integrity. What's it got to do with integrity? Has he got a problem? Yeah, he probably doesn't need all that junk, but he has an addiction. And you notice the very things when she asks him, she comes up with two intelligent answers. Nothing, nowhere. Two different boxes. Totally different. We need to be understanding a bit more of each other, that we are different as men and women. But, you know, love drives out all fears. Don't fear your woman's electric current head, and don't fear the duh of your men. Allow love into both those places. And just watch where God takes you as a couple, which your children will see, and will choose and desire to repeat, but they'll need your help to repeat it. They'll need your help to choose their life partner. And who wants to say, yeah, I've got nothing, you shut it and everything, all the rubbish comes out again. Oh, that's too often that happens in life. It's happened recently in our parliament with MPs saying they did nothing in the past, and all of a sudden it just spills out into the public domain, and we see what integrity was compromised at ground zero. In 1 week they've just walked out and gone, and Paul Henry is found exactly the same. When you will be smart and bully people verbally, eventually it'll come round. And the rubbish spills out. So you have a wonderful home, every one of you. And look after that and make it usable by God. And just watch them bless. Father, thank you for these good folks again. We've had a good meal together, and they've given me great attention. I pray that they're even more alert with Scott. We pray for every heart in this room, that above all they may choose the things of God, and that they will choose to be holy people. As hard and as difficult that is, Lord, we seek the Spirit's guidance, the Spirit's wisdom, the Spirit's teaching. Spirit's courage to enable us to truly be the people of God. May we be leaders wherever you have placed us. And may our homes be hospitable where we show the love of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.